What a soothing, reassuring song. And such truth. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. We could just bask in that for the next hour. We're not going to, but we could. Just bask in the fact that we're in the presence of God. He's in our midst. His promise is that wherever two or three of us are gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. So it is my prayer that we're making Him feel welcome this morning. Okay? If you have your Bibles, turn with me in the book of Hebrews to chapter 5. We continue in our study of this book. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 5 this morning, considering the topic, our heavenly high priest. Now, I know that last week we looked at our great high priest. We want to continue that discussion a little bit this morning. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." He also says in another place, "You are a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear." These opening verses of chapter 5 continue the discussion that was begun in chapter 4, verse 14. Now, you read over all of this information about the Old Testament high priest, and you may give rise to the question, why do we spend time studying things such as the Old Testament priesthood? And one of the simple answers, yeah, one of the most important answers to that question is that the problems in the lives of the Jewish people that God dealt with through the Old Testament system are the same problems that people living today experience. Sorrow, suffering, death, and sin. The basic problems of human life are the same. Always have been, always will be. But we no longer need an earthly priesthood because we have a superior priesthood in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the topic of the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning is a contrast between the priesthood, the earthly priesthood, and the heavenly priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pivot point for the passage is found in verses 4 and 5 that say once again, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" There are two components of contrast that are very clearly seen, as was Aaron, reference of course to the earthly priesthood, so also Christ, reference to the heavenly priesthood. The earthly priesthood was represented by Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. Aaron was chosen by God, the one that God set apart to be the priest of the people as they made their way, their journey through the wilderness wanderings on their way to the promised land. Now, we need to note three things about the priesthood of Aaron. The first thing we need to note is his appointment. Look at verse 1, and then we'll drop down and look at verse 4 again. The first part of verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God." Let me read that again. "For every high priest," every man that ever held that position, taken from among men, is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. Drop down to verse 4. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God. So we are told that Aaron didn't choose to be a high priest. What we learn here is that the priest did not appoint himself. He was appointed by God. Now, that doesn't take place anymore. It shouldn't take place anymore because there is no need for an earthly priesthood. However, I would, as a sideline, mention here that no one should ever undertake a preaching ministry without there being a divine calling of God upon his life. If you're not called of God to preach, don't try it. You're not going to succeed. You may say, well, I can stand up there and talk just as eloquently as you can, and I have no doubt that some of you can do that. You may say, well, I can go through all the motions that you go through every day, and I have no doubt that you can do that. The only difference would be if God has not divinely called you, his hand is not on you to do the task you're doing like his hand is upon me to do the task that he's given me to do. Now, does that make me special? No. There's a lot of times I would trade this calling for a lot of things. But it does mean that God has appointed me to this, just as he appointed the priest during the Old Testament priesthood days. Now, God had ordained that there had to be a man who would represent the other people. Had to be a man. An angel could not do that job because an angel could not understand men's needs. Angels have always been heavenly beings. They have never been human. They have no idea what you and I go through as human beings. So they could not possibly do the job. When a man went into the presence of God, he went with the understanding of human fallibility. This individual that God set aside, called to be a priest, would go before God in the Holy of Holies one time each year. And when he went in there, he went with a full understanding of all the fallibilities of man because those same fallibilities rested on him. He, just like the ones he was representing, was a sinner. And atonement needed to be made for his sins, just like the sins of others. But he was appointed by God. The second thing that we note about Aaron's priesthood is his assignment. Look at the last part of verse 1. Let me read the whole verse so it makes sense. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. That he may offer sacrifices for sin. That is God's assignment to the priest, to offer those sacrifices for the sins of the people. Now, the basic problem of all people through all the centuries is the same. It is the problem of sin. Now, men have always tried to deny that. They have always tried to rationalize their behavior. They have always tried to explain away the things that they do. They never want to just admit to the fact that the reason for my misdeeds, the reason for my misbehavior, the reason for my disobedience is sin. You may say, someone may say, my problem is not sin. My problem is my marriage. And I would say to that person, I don't know what all the difficulties are in your marriage, but I do know this. The source of those problems is sin. Sin either in your life or in the life of your mate, in all likelihood, in the life of both of you. If there is marital problems, it is usually, it's always going to go back to sin in someone's life. No matter what illustration you grab out of the air, like I just grabbed marriage, no matter what illustration you grab, the source of the difficulty is always going to be the problem that has faced mankind since day one, the problem of sin. Now, in the Old Testament, in dealing with that, the priest had to lay animals on the altar to make payment for the sin. They would sacrifice the animal, spread the blood on the mercy seat, and would make atonement for the sins of the people. And this was just a picture of the final payment that Jesus Christ would one day make. We have a better high priest today, the Lord Jesus himself. He was not only a priest, he was also the sacrifice. He was not only a priest, he was also the sacrificial lamb. When Jesus died on the cross, it was him making the sacrifice of himself for man's sin. No small thing happened on Calvary. No little incidental event took place some date in history where a good man was put to death on a cross who didn't really deserve to be there. All of that is true. But if you make it that insignificant, you miss the point. The point is, no small thing happened on Calvary. There, the sinless, stainless, spotless Son of God sacrificed his life for your sin and mine. Now, people just don't grasp the significance of that. People miss the severity of that. Every individual who has ever walked the face of the earth, every person who has ever drawn breath is by their birth and by their nature a sinner. And the sin in their life separates them from God. And there is nothing that can bring them back in relationship to God except the atoning work of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ in your heart, you have never felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit concerning your sinfulness that separates you from God, and you've never gotten on your knees and prayed, "Oh God, forgive me, a sinner. Cleanse me in your blood. Receive me into your great heaven. I give myself to you as Lord and Savior." If you have never done that, understand the severity in which you stand right now. If the next breath you draw is the last breath in this side of life that you ever draw, you will spend eternity not in God's great heaven, but in a devil's hell. All you Baptist hellfire and brimstone preachers, that is not Baptist hellfire and brimstone preaching. That is the Word of God. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you are separated from Jesus Christ. If you leave this world separated from Jesus Christ, you will eternally be separated from Jesus Christ. And you will spend that eternity in hell, which is a place of utter turmoil, a place where the fire is never quenched and the worm never dies. Now, that's just ugly stuff. I don't want to spend eternity facing worms. I don't even like summer in Florida. I do not want to face the heat of a devil's hell. And I don't have to. Why? Because I'm such a good guy? No. Because I'm a preacher? No. Because one day as a 9-year-old boy, I recognized as best a 9-year-old boy can understand that my sin was separating me from God. I'd heard the preacher say that time after time after time. And I didn't want to be separated from God. I wanted to spend eternity. I wanted to live with Jesus in heaven when that day came. And I didn't fully understand what that meant. But I knew in my heart I did not want to be separated from God. And so as a 9-year-old boy, I repented of my sin. And you say, "Oh, what sin could a 9-year-old boy have?" Think back, dude. Think back. It starts early. Starts with the cookie jar, perhaps. Mom says, "Do not get in the cookie jar." And you hang around the kitchen until she goes to the bedroom, and in the cookie jar you go. That's sin. And if that were the only sin you ever committed, that sin would condemn you to a devil's hell. So as a 9-year-old boy, I confessed my sinfulness and received Jesus into my heart and my life. For the past 53 years, make myself older than I am. For the past 53 years, I've been dying, just like you are. But I know when I leave this earth, I'm going to spend eternity in God's great heaven. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, walls of jasper. You say, you believe all that stuff? You know, I don't really, I can't say that I believe that exactly. You know why? Because all of those things are simply metaphors. And you know what a metaphor is? A metaphor is our best effort to describe something that we can't put into words. So when we're talking about streets of gold, we don't really know the beauty of the streets of heaven. When we talk about walls of jasper, we can't begin to conceive the beauty that's going to be in heaven. When we talk about gates of pearl, and notice it says gates of pearl, not gates of pearls. That's one pearl. Imagine that oyster. How big was that thing? You know that can't be an oyster that big to have a pearl. It's a metaphor. Man's effort to describe to the best of his ability the beauty, the splendor, the eternal joy and peace that is going to be ours in heaven. Oh, how sad to miss all of that simply because you think my sin's not that bad. If you ever dipped in the cookie jar, it's that bad. When you obviously have the baseball in your hand that you picked up after you broke the lamp, that you've been told 1,000 times, do not throw the ball in the house. And your mother or your dad comes in and say, did you break that lamp? I didn't do it. That's enough to condemn you, to eternally separate you from God. Now, no doubt, some of you have lived pretty righteous lives. You're just good people. Unfortunately, our human goodness is not good enough. Some of you have been just the opposite, perhaps. And you may be thinking, well, I can understand where it would take the mercy and the grace of God to save a guy from the background that Doug came from. I can understand that. But I never did any of that stuff. I was never a bad guy. I can honestly say that. I was a good guy. Ask my mother. A good person. But you know what? It took every bit as much of God's grace to save me as it took to save Doug. It takes every bit as much of God's grace to save the vilest sinner you can imagine as it takes to save the kindest, gentlest, sweetest person you know. And all it is coming to grips with the fact that your sin separates you from God. And you need to get that sin issue resolved with the understanding that Jesus made a sacrifice of himself for your sin. The third thing we note about Aaron's priesthood is his approach. Verses 2 and 3 say, He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since He Himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, He is required, as for the people, so also for Himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. Now, the priest, if he was what he ought to have been, the scripture said, needed to have compassion on those who were ignorant and going astray. Ignorant is a word that refers to those who don't know any better. Going astray is a phrase that refers to those who are open rebels against God. The word translated compassion is a combination of the Greek. It's a word, it takes two words, one referring to suffering and the other meaning measured. And what it is talking about is measured suffering. Compassion. He had to have compassion. The priest obviously could not condone the sins of the people, but at the same time, he just couldn't be too severe on those sinners either. He had to be able to deal with them firmly, but also gently. Now, most of us tend to go to extremes in dealing with other people. A parent may be too lenient with their child, or may be too severe with the child. Both are bad mistakes. There needs to be a balance. There needs to be measured suffering. There needs to be compassion. And it is the same with the priesthood. He needs to be firm and not condone their sin, but at the same time, he has to understand what's going on. An Old Testament priest, high priest, we're told never made an offering for sins for the people until he first made an offering for his own sins. We just read that in those two verses that we read. Christian people, you and I, need to keep our own sins in mind when we're dealing with other people. It's easy to see the sin in someone else's life. It's a whole lot easier for me to see your sin than it is for you to see it. It's a whole lot easier for you to see my sin than it is for me to see. We have blind spots. We rationalize. Well, we might look at someone and say that they have a quick temper. Then we turn around and we rationalize our own anger by saying it's righteous indignation. We need to keep our own sin in mind. Keeps us from being arrogant. Keeps us from being judgmental. We need to deal with people in a compassionate way. In the Lord Jesus, we have a better high priest because he didn't have any sins. He didn't have to make a sacrifice for his own sins before he could make sacrifice for our own sins. Didn't have to make a sacrifice for his own sins before he could qualify to be our high priest. In fact, in this same book, chapter 7, verse 27, the scripture, beginning verse 26 of chapter 7. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, talking about Jesus, of course, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the people's, for this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Okay, Jesus is qualified to be our high priest. Our Savior is the sinless Son of God. And when He shed His blood at Calvary, it was for your sins and for mine. Certainly not for His. Now, in contrast to this earthly priesthood represented by Aaron, Christ is our holy high priest. When the Jews, that first century Jew, heard the statement that Jesus Christ was the great high priest, first question they would have asked would be, what tribe did he come from? Jesus, the temple records would have shown, came from the tribe of Judah. And the high priest had to come from the tribe of Levi. Aaron and all of his successors were from the tribe of Levi. Two things we need to know here. Does Jesus qualify as our heavenly high priest? We look first at his selection. Verse 6 of chapter 5. And he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So first of all, we recognize that Jesus was appointed by God. Saw that in verse 5. And in fact, in verse 10, we get confirmation of that. If you look at verse 10, it simply says, beginning of verse 10, that Jesus is called by God as high priest. So there's no debate about that. He was called by God, so he met that qualification. He did not call himself. Two Old Testament quotations show that Jesus Christ was a high priest by divine selection. Verse 5 is a quotation of Psalm number 2, verse 7. And that says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Today. What does that refer to? Well, it does not refer to his birth. It does not have anything to do with the day of his birth. Jesus Christ never functioned as a priest during his earthly ministry. He never entered into the Holy of Holies on earth during his earthly ministry. What he did was ascend into heaven. And upon his ascension and exaltation, he entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven, if you will, where he ever sits making intercession for us. That's when he began his heavenly priesthood. Verse number 6 is a quote from Psalms 110, verse 4. That says, you are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, a first century Jew, considering those qualifications, would have, again, they would have asked that question, what tribe, and that would have been answered. But the writer of Hebrews recognized that that question would be out there. And so he makes mention of Melchizedek. What he's doing is pointing out the fact that even before the priesthood of Aaron, there was a different priesthood. There was a priesthood. In Genesis chapter 14, we have the first mention of a priest. Anytime you have the first mention of a Bible subject, it is very often the key to understanding the meaning of it. That's why Genesis is so important. It's the seedbed, if you will, of the entire Bible. We're told that Abraham had gone to war. He had won the victory. He had rescued his nephew Lot, and he was returning home. Verse 18 of chapter 14 of Genesis says, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was also the priest of the Most High God. So Melchizedek, who preceded Aaron, was both a king and a priest. Now, God later separated kings and priests in Jerusalem, in Israel. If you were a king, you were not a priest. If you were a priest, you were not a king. That, in essence, was God's statement concerning separation of church and state. There are examples in the Old Testament of kings who tried to function in the role of the high priest, and God judged them. Didn't want that to happen. Aaron, in his priesthood, never mingled, never mixed the priesthood and being a king. Never confused those two offices. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says that he is not only chosen by God to be a king, he is also a priest. So Jesus Christ is the king priest sitting on the throne of heaven right now. The scripture says that thou art a priest forever. The high priest in the Old Testament were not forever. They died. They were replaced by their successors. But we have a high priest who is right now in heaven, who will never die. The Bible says he died once. He rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll get into Melchizedek a little further as we get into the study of the book of Hebrews. The second question would be, does Jesus qualify as a high priest in being able to understand our suffering? If Jesus is going to deal with our suffering, our heartache, our burdens, then he's going to have to understand what suffering is all about. Verse 7 refers to the suffering of Jesus in Gethsemane, who in the days of his flesh, now it's talking about Jesus when he's on earth, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, now notice these next words, with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Man, those are strange words to apply to Jesus. Vehement cries and tears. Those are strong words about prayer. Extreme words. It's like a dark cloud looms over this particular verse of Scripture. Mark says that he was, in his Gospel, says that he was very heavy, that he was sore amazed. Mark was saying that as he's praying there in the garden, he's experiencing fear and panic and crushing depression and a cyclone of grief. If you and I had been with Jesus that day, we would have been shocked. We would have seen the very Son of God lying prostrate on the ground, his face covered with sweat, crying out loudly. We would have heard those vehement cries of the Son of God, who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. So here's Jesus, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, calling out to the Father, experiencing the fear, the panic, the depression, the grief. Now, he wasn't praying like that, asking God to save him from dying. Jesus knew from the very onset that he was born to die. What he's praying, put it in everyday language, Father, don't let me mess this up. Not my will, but yours be done. I know what has to be done. I know the fashion in which it has to take place. Father, please, don't let me mess that up. Don't let me do anything that would hinder the plan you have for the restoration, for the salvation of lost mankind. In essence, he was also praying, Father, don't let me stay in death. He's praying to the one who could deliver him from death, not keep him from the experience, but deliver him from death. Death had its grip on him for 3 days. But then death could no longer hold him in the grave. Now, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we have a Savior who can say when we suffer, I understand. When your heart is broken because of the loss of a loved one, Jesus can say, I understand. When difficulty has come in your life and just crushed you, Jesus said, I know what that pressure is like. I understand. Even in the face of death, Jesus could say, I've been there. I understand. That's the compassion of Jesus Christ, the one who sacrificed himself for your sins and mine. And the only thing that is required of any of us is faith to believe. Well, I'm not that bad. And gee, I'm sure having a lot of fun out there in the world. And the scriptures speak of the pleasure of sin for a season. But guess what? The season's going to run out. The season's going to come to an end. Trust me when I tell you, the one thing in all of your existence, the one thing in all of your experience that you do not want to face, that you do not want to experience firsthand, is one day standing before God, giving an account of yourself, pleading with God. I wasn't that bad. I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal. I was faithful to my spouse. I was a good neighbor. I was a good citizen. I even went to church on the holidays. I'm not that bad of a person. And you're pleading your case of your human goodness, your self-righteousness to God. And to his credit, he's going to give you audience. He's going to let you present your case. But the verdict is already in. You do not want to be standing there when he utters the word, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." Can't imagine a more horrible experience. I don't think hell itself will be any worse than that initial experience. The God who loves you so much, he sacrificed his own son so that you wouldn't have to experience separation from him. And your take was, I don't need that. I'm good enough on my own. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. I don't know any other way to say this. If your life's a mess, get it straightened out. If you're living in sin, and you are, but that sin has never been forgiven because of Jesus Christ being your Lord and Savior, your destiny is hell. when God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's how much He loves you. If you don't know Him personally today, the Scripture tells us, behold, today is the acceptable day. Now is the hour of salvation. Pray about it. Let's stand together. Father, I thank You for the power of Your Word. I thank You for the truth of Your Word, that it plainly lays out that being separated from God is a condition that we enter this world in, but we can change it simply by expressing our faith in Your Son, who sacrificed Himself on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray for any person in this room who has never truly repented of their sin, never asked Jesus to forgive them of their sin, just to save them and become Lord and Master of their life. Father, I pray for their salvation today. I pray for folks who need to make decisions about baptism, about church membership. There's no excuse to hold back. We need to be obedient to that still small voice of Your Spirit as He speaks to our hearts. God, may we grant You victory by being obedient to that voice today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.